And so he called his deacon up on the phone and said, "Have you read the paper today?" And the deacon said, "No." He said, what's in it?" And he said, "Well, if you'll turn over to the obituary section, you'll see that my name is in there." And there was a silence on the end of the phone. And the preacher said, "Don't you think that's funny?" And the deacon said, "That depends." And the preacher said, "Depends on what?" And he said, "That depends on where you're calling from." The disciples in the story of John chapter 14 didn't think there was anything funny about Jesus talking about his death. In fact, they didn't like him talking about it at all. And yet Jesus wanted them to understand that the best thing he could do in their life was to die for them. But John chapter 14 is way more than just Jesus dying for the disciples and for us. It's about what Jesus did for his disciples that helped them make it through one of the most trying times in human history, the first century. Jesus wanted to impart to his disciples some things that would help them as they walked on without him. That's why I've entitled the message this morning, "Parting Gifts." I love game shows. Even from a child, I loved watching the game shows. And I even thought back then as a child that it was so cool when people lost. They gave them parting gifts. That's what they called them. "Don Pardo, tell them what parting gifts we have for them today." I notice they don't do that much anymore. They don't talk about parting gifts anymore. I don't know if it's because the people complained about, you know, if they lost on the show, their parting gift was a board game of that show. You know, it's this constant reminder that they lost when they went on that show. I don't know if it was just because of that, but I always thought to myself how nice it was of those game shows to give out parting gifts. One guy's going to win $1 million, but here's a board game for you, you know. And I thought to myself it was nice, but then I began to think about the idea of those parting gifts, whether they were really worth going on the show. When Jesus set his disciples down, and as he visited with them and talked with them before his death, Jesus wanted to give his disciples some things that they would really need without him. It's not uncommon for me to get a call just about every week from someone. Just needs prayer, just needs some help, just needs some advice. But I got a call this week from someone that just really impressed upon me how important this message is today. The message was, "I am very defeated. It seems like I'm getting hit on every side, and it doesn't seem like it's going to let up soon. What can I do to survive?" And I thought to myself, my gosh, world is hard. Life is hard. You've probably discovered that. Life is hard today. Especially if you want to walk with God. And these disciples were going to face the intimidation of the first century persecution like you and I probably would never, ever understand or know. And Jesus said to them, chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. I want to preach this morning on the things that Jesus gave us in order to walk by faith. Will you stand with me, please, as we read a passage together and then let's pray together? Chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you, and the way you know." Jesus said unto them, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." Verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you will believe." Let's pray together. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. John records for us with great care the details of the conversation that Jesus had with His disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was going to be arrested. He would be judged to be a treasonous criminal. And He would be executed by hanging on a cross in just 12 short hours. 3 days later, He is going to rise from the dead and then spend 50 days with His disciples to prepare them for His departure into heaven. Jesus has to reassure His disciples that everything is going to be all right without Him. It's hard enough to understand that it'll be all right with Him, but Jesus wanted His disciples to understand that they could rest assured that everything would be all right without Him. 53 days and 12 hours until Jesus was going to ascend into heaven, He begins the dialogue of reassurance to His disciples. If you look at chapter 13 and verses 33 through 38, you discover that there is this anxiety that is beginning to rise in the heart of the disciples. "Little children," it says, "yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go ye cannot come, so now I say that to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him," now notice this question and notice how it's framed, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou wilt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" You see the anxiety beginning to rise in the life of the disciples as they begin to contemplate the idea of separation from Christ. Jesus goes on to tell him, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the sun comes up." And then these magical words, "But don't let your heart be troubled." The anxiety level is rapidly increasing, not only for Peter, but for John and the rest of the disciples. John chose to record this tremendous passage of reassurance for himself while he's alone on Patmos, and for us, and every one of us that needs the reassurance of living our life without the physical presence of the Lord. It's hard, dear friend, to walk by faith. It's hard for you and I to live in a world where we can't touch, feel, see, and know the presence of Christ in our life. The Bible tells us for sure that we walk by faith and not by sight, and the sight that we cannot see is our faith. Sight is so much easier. And Jesus knew that there was going to be moments and days and even long periods of time when His disciples would struggle with this presence that was gone. They would struggle without the presence of Jesus in their life. And for 3.5 years, Jesus had been their leader, their guide, their teacher, their powerful Savior. But what about now? I'm going away, Jesus says. And the disciples begin to feel the anxiety and the pressure of living life without the Savior. What would there be to keep them going? What would there be to keep them faithful? We might even ask John, as he's sitting on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for preaching the gospel, John, what did Jesus say to you that grounded you for 65 years in the midst of cruel persecution and opposition, exile on Patmos? What kept you going? What kept you faithful to the Lord? And John would record for us why. It was that conversation that Jesus had with His disciples just before He went to the cross. John wrote to tell us of Christ's amazing gifts to us to provide joy for the journey. There are 5 things that's listed in John chapter 14 that Jesus gave to His disciples and He gives to us that will keep us rooted and grounded in faith until we see Him again. If you're having a hard day, John chapter 14, and that's where I told this person to go to. I said, I want you to go and I want you to read John chapter 14. And I want you to discover all the things that Christ has done for you to keep you from being defeated and to live an abundant life. There are 5 things that Jesus said He's going to give to His disciples so that they would be rooted and grounded in faith until they would see Him again. And I think we need that for today. We live in hard times. We live in troublesome days. And no matter what goes on from time to time, the goods most time may outweigh the bads, but it's in those deep valleys of our life that we begin to question our relationship with God. We begin to question our faith in Him. And we even begin to question what's going on in our life. It's in those moments we need to understand what Jesus said to His disciples that allowed them to do what they did. Now, I don't know if I can overstate this enough for you to understand how powerful this passage is. Because the disciples, when they stood on that mountain and they watched Jesus ascend into heaven, the angel said to them, "Why are you standing here gazing into heaven?" Well, I'll tell you why they were standing there gazing into heaven. Because they knew that Jesus wouldn't be with them anymore. And now, they must get on with their business. But imagine that these disciples, these 11 disciples, and certain others that were in that upper room, and they started the cause of Christ. And imagine on that first day, 3,000 people were saved and added 3,000. And then read, as you find through the book of Acts, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you read the accounts of all that went on with those disciples, how they stood for their faith. And they were even martyred for their faith. How in the world were they going to be able to do that without Jesus? It's found in John chapter 14. And I tell you what I've discovered over the years. In the many years that I've walked with the Lord, I've discovered that they're the same things that are available to me for every day in my life. Let me suggest that there are 5 of them. Here they are. And let me suggest to you today, if you're struggling today, may I just point you, if you will, to John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Everything's going to be okay. Because here's what I'm going to give you. First, He gave them the promise of heaven. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a room for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And someday I'm going to come and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Peter asked Jesus, "Where are you going, Lord?" in chapter 13, verse 36. And Jesus assured him that he was going to his Father's house, heaven. Dear friend, the promise of heaven is of great assurance to the believer. For every believer, the promise of heaven is the undergirding of our faith. When life is hard, when mountains are steep, and when the struggles are plenty in our life, Jesus gives us the reassurance, not only, first of all, that there is a place being prepared for us, but secondly, that He's going to come back and receive us to Himself. If Jesus delays His coming, which I don't believe He's going to do, I believe we're going to live to see the rapture. I want to be in the rapture. I want to live to see the coming of the Lord. As brief as it will be, in the twinkling of an eye, I want to be part of that. And I believe Jesus is coming soon. But if He doesn't, when our bodies will go into the ground and our souls will go to be with Him, absent from the body, it is to be present with the Lord. There's going to come a day when there's going to be a resurrection, and those bodies are going to come out of the grave, as He says in Thessalonians. Those bodies are going to come out of the grave, and we're going to reunite with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. There is the promise of heaven. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. May I just read this into your life today and bless you with this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you don't know this passage of Scripture is there, this would be worth looking at this morning. It might be worth looking at every single day of our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, and yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. We are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul, how in the world can you have such attitude toward all the things that happen in your life? I'll tell you why. If you look at this in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man is perishing every day, our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, chapter 5, verse 1, if our earthly tabernacle of this house were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know where Paul got that? You know where Paul understood chapter 5, verse 1? He understood it from the disciples who said, listen, Jesus is going to the house of the Father and He's going to prepare us a place and we're going to go there too. And Paul said all the things that are happening in our life, light affliction. You know, I always thought about that. And Paul, I thought to myself, Paul, you're just not a realist. You're just an extreme optimist if you think that being beaten within an inch of your life, thrown into a prison cell, and persecuted all of your life is light affliction. For most of us, that would be a tremendous burden for us to have to bear. But Paul saw it as light affliction. You know why? Because he weighed it in balance with what is coming after. I'm just here a little while, but I'm going to be there for eternity. And heaven is so much more. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them that love Him. For the first million years, most of us are going to walk around with our jaws just gaped open because, wow, what a place this is. Because we can't even imagine it here. And Paul said, that's the truth. The truth is that the reassurance comes from knowing that we have the promise of heaven. He's preparing us a place. And He's going to come and get us so that we can be there too. The promise of heaven. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Chapter 14 and verses 4 through 6. Jesus gave them the preeminence of Christ. John says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? The disciples made the fatal mistake of thinking that the way was a place, when it was really a person. Because in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Can I say, at least for me, of all the things that I find in chapter 14 that Jesus gave to His disciples, this is the best for me. The knowledge, the assurance, the reassurance that when things get hard, that Jesus is the one and only way to go. Listen. In a day when religious tolerance begs us to give credence to all roads lead to heaven, it behooves the pulpits of this nation, it behooves the pulpits of the Church of Jesus Christ to tell its people the truth and to tell all who will listen that there is only one way, there is only one truth, and there is only one life that will lead us to glory, that will lead us to Jesus Christ. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you and I need to realize that there is a lot of different ways. We need to realize that there's only one way. And the reassurance to those disciples, I can only imagine, because I realize it every day of my life. Because the doubts come in on a regular basis. The world makes you doubt. But there is one thing that makes you sure. And that is that when Jesus stood to say to His disciples, listen, you're going to be confronted with all the stuff that goes on in this world, but I want to assure you right now, I am the only way. Folks, there will always be days of doubt. There will always be days of uncertainty. There'll always be days of darkness, but Jesus gave us a shining light to keep us moving in the right direction. And that is the preeminence of Christ in the spiritual search for meaning in life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Most people would say, preacher, how can you be so dogmatic about that? How can you say that Jesus Christ is the only way that a person gets to heaven? Well, I'll tell you, there are three ways. Jesus said in verse 7, His amazing life. Verse 7, He says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. His amazing life proved that Jesus Christ had come from God and was going back to God. Verse 11, the awesome miracles of His life. Jesus told them, you know what I like about Jesus? Jesus said, listen, guys, I know it's hard for you to trust what I'm saying. But if you look at verse 11, look what He says. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else just believe me for the very works' sake. When Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and raised him from the dead, that'd be enough for me. Wouldn't it be enough for you? The preeminence of Christ comes because of His awesome miracles, but also because of His all-powerful resurrection. Look at verse 19. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. There's only been one person in the entire human race that ever died and rose again. Only one. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Abraham. Not anybody else, Joseph Smith or the Dalai Lama. Nobody has ever died and rose again. Only Jesus. Which proves His superiority, His exclusivity when it comes to spiritual things. Jesus is God in the flesh, and He came to live out His life and to die for you and I, to be resurrected again, to go back to be with the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I tell you, dear friend, I'm just going to hook my life to His. See? I'm just going to hook my life to His. The preeminence of Christ. What an amazing gift for the disciples to stand in a day when everything else said otherwise, the disciples would say, there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's Jesus. What an amazing gift. Thirdly, look at this, verse 13 and 14. The power of prayer. Man, Jesus is just saying to His disciples, listen, it's going to be okay. Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do it. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in My name, I will do it. What an awesome resource for abundant life. You and I have the privilege and the power of prayer. We can connect with Him whenever we want. We can connect with God whenever we want to. Jesus invented the very concept of instant messaging. It's called praying. And there's no drop calls and there's no dead zones. There's no missed calls or there's no low batteries. There's nothing. When you pray, if you'll ask anything in My name, I will do it. You want to know how to survive the storms of doubt and fear and the storms of life that's going to come into each of our lives? Develop a healthy, vibrant prayer life. Because at any moment of any day, we have the ability to connect with our Savior. It's sad to think that the statistics that say that the average Christian only prays 5 minutes a day. It's sad to think what an awesome resource that we have and that we don't use it. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in that early century church and said, listen, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Pray every moment of every day. Whatever you'll ask in My name, I'll do it. It gives us hope and help and healing in our life. Dear friend, I don't know about you, but the situation doesn't even have to change for me to feel better about this situation when I go to the Lord in prayer. But oh, the amazing things that we've seen done in prayer. Oh, the amazing things that we've seen done in prayer. Letting God have all our care is absolutely life-transforming. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares about you. Pray. 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 Fourthly, I want you to look at this. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. The presence of the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The word comfort is the word, you know the word in the Greek language, it's the word paraclete. It means a personal agent. You want to have some status in life, just tell people you have your own personal agent. Because it's true. That's exactly what God intended for us to understand. Think about that. God promises our own personal guide, our own personal helper, protector, facilitator, our own personal confidant, our own friend. We have our own somebody to be with us 24/7 in our life. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. You will never at any time ever be alone. Did you know that? You will not at any time ever be alone. The Apostle Paul wrote for us in Timothy that when he first had to start answering for the cause of Christ and his preaching, he was talking to Timothy and he said, in my first case when I had to go to court and they brought me up on charges and they set me there in the middle, here's what he writes to Timothy. Nobody stood with me. Yeah, even in the early century church, there wasn't a whole lot of people lining up to say, yeah, I'll stand up with you if we're going to be killed. Yeah, I'll stand up with you. Nobody stood with me. Next verse. Except the Lord. And in that moment of aloneness, he felt the presence of Christ in his life. What an amazing thing for Paul to say. That I will never, ever, at any moment, ever be alone. that God assures us that through everything I go through in my life, Jesus will always be there with me. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I try to do it in my life. We all ought to try it. When speaking about yourself, you ought to speak about it in plural terms. It's not I. It's we. It's funny sometimes when people ask you about that. If you say, we're going to be there. Well, I only invited you. Well, if you invited me, you invited him too. It's the truth. We have somebody who's living in us. I'll send another comforter, and he'll be with you, and he'll lead you, and he'll guide you into all truth, and he'll help you, and he'll be there for you. The presence of the Holy Spirit. My, what a great gift Jesus gave us. And then lastly, best of all, he saves the best for last. John chapter 14, verse 27. I give you my peace. If I can't be here, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the peace that I have. Can I ask you a question? And maybe what went through the disciples' mind. How peaceful was the peace of Jesus? It's one thing to say, listen, I'll give you my peace, if that peace isn't worth anything. How peaceful was the peace of Jesus? Well, I'll tell you how peaceful it was. Jesus had the ability to be asleep on a sinking ship. When all the disciples are running around trying to keep the water from coming into the boat, and they're bailing out the water, and they're worried about this, and doing all the stuff that they do to keep themselves alive, Jesus just asleep. I'll tell you how peaceful it was. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a calm about his life that simply said, not my will, but your will. In the midst of the trial that's coming in his life, Jesus had the ability to say, listen, whatever you want, what I'll do. I'll tell you how peaceful it was. He was always in control through assault after assault, including the cross. I remind you that John saw it on the cross. If ever John would ever write about the peace that was available to him, peace John knew, because John stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. And in watching Jesus die, he discovered an amazing thing about his Savior. There wasn't any animosity. There wasn't any revenge. There wasn't any hatred. There wasn't any depression. There wasn't anything but the calmness and assurance of God in his life. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Mom, John will take care of you. John, take care of my mom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. There was a calmness even on the cross, and John saw it. John, how can you be so content here on Patmos? Those prisoners must have asked him that over and over. John, how in the world are you being so peaceful? So joyful here on Patmos. You know what John would say? Peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. There isn't anything in this world that you ought to be worried about. But by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ the Lord. Dear friend, you and I can live peaceful every day in the midst of the storm. You know how eagles do it? They soar above it. When the storm comes in, they rise to the level above it. When the storm increases and it begins to blow up, they just soar above it. And dear friend, God gave us a great example that when the storms come in our life, all we have to do is just go to Him. How do I get all this? How do I get all this? How do I get the promise of heaven? How do I get this idea that Jesus is preeminent? How do I get the power in prayer and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the peace of God in my life? How do I get all this? Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Here's what I said to that person who called me on the phone. Here's what I said to them. Throw yourself on the care of God. And He will take care of you. That's what Jesus wanted them to understand. I want to give you some things that will help you. And you access those by believing in me. Throw yourself on me. What a Savior we have. What a Savior who will save us and bless us. Let's pray together.